If you are a student of the Old Testament, you can probably just off the top of your head name some of the stories of Abraham and Sarah. But I bet there are not many here who would name the one we're about to read. We're making our way through the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we come to this kind of strange chapter that features animal sacrifice and the halves laying over one against the other and a floating fiery torch floating through the air. Did you know that was in there? Yeah, it is. And so we'll see as we read today in Genesis chapter 15. It's not science fiction. It's true. And it's true to life, as we'll see. Well, let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, you take these ancient stories about what you did with your people of old. Somehow, by the power of your Spirit, you speak your truth to us. As we hear what you did, we learn what you'll do. We're ready, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cabanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are a reader of newspaper, local paper or some others, you may see the column that runs called PolitiFact. You ever seen PolitiFact? They listen to politicians' claims, and then they go and actually check the facts to see how close they are to telling the truth. And so they have several ratings that they give them, ranging from true to mostly true to half true to mostly false to pants on fire. For example, Hillary Clinton said, The top 25 hedge fund managers make more than all of America's kindergarten teachers combined. And the rating? True. Jeb Bush said, You can fill out your tax return in Estonia online in 5 minutes. The rating? True. Donald Trump said, During the last quarter, our gross domestic product was below zero. Rating? Pants on fire. It's nice to have someone checking the facts. And PolitiFax not only does this with speeches, they do it specifically with the promises that politicians make, and they call it their pledge-o-meter. They check the pledges these folks make to see if they're keeping their promises. For example, President Obama promised to make tougher rules governing lobbyists. They rated this as a promise broken. And he promised to end the use of torture. They rated this as a promise kept. Now, how would you like someone hooking a pledge-o-meter up to you and the promises that you make? Might be a little more careful with the promises that we make, would we not? You know who makes really outlandish promises? More outlandish than our politicians? It's the Lord God. Here's a whopper he made to Abraham and Sarah. He said, I will make of you a great nation with descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, what's especially wild about that is he was talking to a couple folks who were already old and had no children. There was no way that they were going to be having children by ordinary course of affairs. And then he also made this promise. He took Abraham up to a high point in the middle of Canaan, and he said, look around, all the land you see I'll give to you and to your descendants forever. Now understand to whom he was speaking. He's talking to a guy who lives in a tent with several dozen of his relatives around in their tents, and the land that he's pointing out is full of walled cities with big armies. And he says to him, this is all going to be yours. So what if PolitiFax hooked their pledge-o-meter up to the Lord God and gauged the promises he made? How would he do? Well, this is a long time before PolitiFax, but that's in fact what Abraham was doing in the story we just read. He hooked his pledge-o-meter up to the Lord. And it was almost inevitable that he would do this. Abraham and Sarah were already old years before when the Lord had promised them descendants, and it was a stretch then. And then years passed. So it was really a stretch now. Still no children. So Abraham just raked up his courage and asked the Lord this question that was burning in his heart already and said, oh Lord, will you ever give me that child you promised? The closest thing I have to an heir is a slave born in my house, Eliezer of Damascus. You know, as best as Abram could tell, this was a promise broken. And then he checked out the Lord on the promise of the land. Abram could see that nothing had changed on that front either. He's still living in tents up in the mountains so that they can stay out of the range of those who lived in big cities and had big armies down in the plains. And so he asked, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? Nothing's changed since you first made this promise. We're still in tents. Now, as our British friends would say, don't you think that's a little cheeky to be hooking a pledge-o-meter up to the Lord God Almighty? You and I do this all the time. We're not quite so honest as Abram in the doing, at least most of the time. This is just something that goes on internally. We don't speak it out loud, but honestly, does he not take his sweet time keeping his promises? And we start out looking at our watch, wondering when he's going to do it, and then we start looking at the calendar of weeks that turn to months, that turn to years, and still, we're wondering how he's going to do it. And then it comes to wondering even whether he's going to do it. Think about some of the treasured promises that we have from the Scripture. We have a boatload of promises given to us in the Scripture, such as Jesus saying, ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. And you've done that. And there's some of those things that haven't been done. And it's getting to be a while. Or, if you have adult children or maybe some nearly adult children, And one of those children of yours is in a struggling place. Do you not recite in your head the promise in the Old Testament? Train a child up in the way of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you look at your child and you say, okay, Lord, so when is this one I love and one you love going to come back to the way that he was trained in? Or it may be you yourself who are being sorely tested, and so you speak the words of promise just trying to make it. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing will provide the way out. But you said that last week and the week before. And then most often it seems it's when we're praying for the sick. And we take the promises seriously, and so we're bold to pray. Are any of you sick, writes James? Call for the elders and have them pray. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so we do. In fact, we're going to do some of that later in this worship service. And sometimes there's healing, but sometimes there's not. And we quote the promise, and weeks turn into months, and we could go on. I mean, you know these promises. You've recited them in your head. You may have had a moment of boldness when you called it out to God and hooked him up to that pledgeometer, just like Abraham did. And this is not just theological, it's personal. It's not just a matter of doing the theological concepts in the head about how promises work. This is a heart matter. Because the things we pray about earnestly, the promises we're counting on earnestly, are heart matters, not just head matters. For example, I've told you before about this, the biggest unanswered prayer in my wife Sarah's and my life. It's for her sisters. We pray for them to come to know Jesus. Four sisters. We've been married nearly 40 years. And we began when we married to pray for the family every day. In our prayers together, we go through the whole family. And for her sisters, every day, we pray for them by name to come to know Jesus. And we've prayed with all of the faith that we can muster. And we've claimed God's promises for them. We'll do the math. Say we don't make it all 365 days. Say we just make it 250 days in a year. Over 40 years, that's 10,000 prayers. 10,000 prayers the same. One of her four sisters has come to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But we're still praying for the other three, and we don't have 40 more years to pray. So what's up, Lord? You promised. We've been diligent. We've knocked on the door till our knuckles are raw. So what's up? You have your own examples. How many times have you prayed with faith for someone to be healed or for your own healing? You're claiming the God promises that God has given you, or you're praying for someone whose marriage is struggling. Maybe it's your own marriage, or you're praying for a child who's addicted, or you're praying for a job and you just can't get a job. I mean, all of us have these experiences praying for all manner of things, and some of these things are just as close to our hearts as the business of having a child and a land were to the hearts of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord did respond when Abraham got cheeky and hooked him up to the pledgeometer. He didn't show him when or how he would keep the promises, but he did give him two signs. When Abraham asked, "What about all these descendants I'm supposed to have?" the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and took him outside. He said, "Look up at the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants I'll give you." It wasn't a guarantee, but it was a sign. The kind of thing that when the Lord gives it, you know that he's spoken to you. And there's a reassurance and a reawakening of our readiness to hold on to that promise of God. That's what happened with Abraham. And then Abraham asked, Lord, I see the tents I'm in, and I see those big walled cities in the valleys, and I'm wondering, how exactly is it I'm going to possess this land? Well, the Lord told him to prepare a sacrifice. He said, take some sacrificial animals, and then Genesis lists them off for us, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. Cut them in half, and set each half over against the other. And Abraham, when Abraham had done that, Genesis tells us that the Lord brought a deep sleep on him. Some kind of deep trance-like sleep came over him. And he told him some more about the promise. He even gave him some hints about the timeline here. It's interesting. He said, you and your descendants will continue as aliens in this land for many years, and actually you'll come to be with your fathers before the land is yours. Your descendants will be enslaved for 4 centuries before I bring them back and give them this land. For the full sin of those living here now is not yet finished. So he didn't explain what all that meant, but Abram could tell there's some purposes bigger working here than just my need to know immediately what's going to happen. Which I think would be true for so many of the cases in which we are questioning the promises of God. There are purposes at work to which we are simply not privy. But the Lord revealed a bit of that to Abram on that occasion. And then there was more. While he was in that deep sleep, and all was very dark, suddenly, between the halves of the sacrifice, there appears this fiery torch that just floats down between them. And the Lord spoke the promise again. To your descendants, I'll give this land, all of it, even farther than you could see. Now, let's unpack these signs a little bit, because I think there's something to know from these. When the Lord took Abram outside and showed him the stars, this was kind of a right-brained way of saying to Abram, consider my power. If I can create all of this, the earth you're standing on and the heavens above and all the stars spread through the heavens, then I have what it takes to keep my promise to you and Sarah. It's been delayed. You don't see it. But know this, I am God enough to bring this off. And when you forget that, just go outside and count the stars. And he had a response as well to Abram's second question about the land. Now this one takes a little different line, and it's hard for us to understand what's going on, but it runs with the course of the customs of the people and their sacrifices. It was often the case that when they sacrificed animals, particularly when it was done in a covenant-making moment, they would set the halves over against each other, and then the makers of the covenant would walk between the halves. They did this upon occasion as they were being renewed in their covenant with God, and then as one made a covenant with another, they would sacrifice an animal, like you would sign a document and have a notary sign it. They would shed blood, and it was their way of saying, just as sure as life has been shed here, my life is on the line. As I walk down between these parts, my life is on the line to keep this covenant. And the Lord, in his mysterious way, took his presence, as it were, down between the pieces with that fiery torch. And it was his way of saying, as sure as life's blood has been shed, I put my life on the line, I will keep this promise. Well, you know where that was pointing. Centuries later, he would put his life on the line, and his own blood would be shed as Jesus laid down his life to make these promises take hold and come to full expression in our lives. But even here, already with the promise to Abram, he is saying, you can trust that I am good enough to keep my promises. I am putting my life on the line. That's how good I am. So this is the one who can say, I am God enough. I created the whole of the heavens and the earth, and I am good enough. I'll even put my life on the line. You can trust that I will keep my promises. And Abraham knew that he knew that he had heard from the Lord. And he trusted again. In fact, interestingly, between these two moments of the testing of the promise, there's tucked a little verse that describes Abram's renewed trust. It's verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Anybody here recognize that? It's a hugely important verse quoted in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used it to explain the impact of our trust in God. In his letter to the Romans and in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "It's not a matter of you keeping all of God's law. You'll never be able to do it. It's a matter of you simply trusting that what God has done in Jesus brings to you His righteousness as a gift, simply as you trust in Him." That's right at the core of the gospel. The one who is God enough to carry off these promises, the one who is good enough to intend to do it, brings them to full expression in your life as you trust Him, as you trust Jesus. And so we trust. And just as the Lord did with Abram, so He does with us. He gives us signs along the way. He's good to give us some signs to go along with just the bare trust. And so if we keep our eyes open, we get to see these signs of what God is doing. We see changed lives. Those of you who know this congregation can look around the room and you can see the signs of God at work. Because you see people who ain't like they once were. They're different. God is doing some miracles in the lives of us. There's a before and after, and we can see that and be encouraged. We see answered prayer. And these serve as signs for us to renew us in our hope. Last week, Pam Brown, who teaches our youngest elementary children, took her class on a walk around our facilities carrying a long paper chain. And she and they had begun this chain last September. Every week during the Sunday school, she asks each of the children about something they'd like to pray for. And they write down the prayer requests. And then the next week she asks, okay, did God answer that prayer? If so, how? And so over the weeks, they would remember what they'd prayed for and notice how God had answered. And every time He answered a prayer, they'd write the answer on a strip of construction paper, wrap it into a link, hook it into the chain. So last week, since September, now to mid-June, they walked around the building with 140 links in their chain. That's pretty good, don't you think? Bunch of little kids praying, claiming the promises of Jesus. And the Lord provides other signs. When we gather for worship and the Spirit stirs in our midst, we sense the Spirit's presence. And we recognize gifts He gives. There's a word that the Lord brings alive to us in a prophetic way. There's a word of knowledge that comes to one of those who are praying that enables them to pray in a way that is right on target. And people are healed. In the midst of those for whom we're still waiting, there are some who receive healing right then. And so we're reminded over and over that the Lord is God enough and He is good enough to keep these promises. And we'll see that in just a bit as we engage in our monthly ministry of prayer. Now, none of this proves anything, but all of it points. It points, just like the Lord pointed to the stars. Just like that fiery torch passing between those sacrifice pieces pointed to the Lord's goodness as the one who would give His very life. And we're renewed in our trust, and the Lord counts that as righteousness. The measure of trust that we have serves as the means by which He brings to us His righteousness. It's an amazing thing. We also have one more sign that we'll get to enjoy together in worship this morning. And it too boosts our trust in the promises of God. As Abram sacrifice these animals and the fiery torch passed through the midst. There's a mystery about that story. I mean, it's not just the mystery of how's this fiery torch floating. It's the whole business of sacrifice and the shed of blood and shedding of blood and God somehow covenanting with them by passing in the midst of that life poured out. We're about to do that right up here at this table. We're going to take the pieces of bread that Jesus gave and said, "This is my body." And we're going to break it and we're going to set the halves over against each other. And then we're going to take a pitcher of the juice that serves as Jesus took the wine that night and said, "This is my blood poured out." We do this every Sunday. And every Sunday it's a mystery that doesn't prove anything but points us to the power of God, the one who is God enough to keep His promise, the one who is good enough to fully intend to bring it about in our lives at the time He knows best in ways that are beyond what we even know to ask. And in His goodness, He gives us signs. And we believe. And we wait to see what He does next. Now let's pray. Lord, You are God enough. The one who created the heavens and the earth certainly has the power to be at work in our lives. And You are good enough. We have no doubt You gave the life of Your Son. We wait upon You. We trust You. And we thank You for the privilege of being in a place of waiting. Praying in the name of Jesus. Amen.